we are observing and becoming aware of many who are turning to Christ. Maybe you'd like to hear from one of them. This young girl had to flee her home from Karakosh in Iraq when ISIS came, and she and her family now found themselves living in a refugee camp in Lebanon. One of our presenters found Miriam and asked her some questions, including, what do you feel towards those who caused you to have to flee your home? Let's hear her tell her story.
انت بقالك قد ايه هنا في المخيم؟
4 شهور.
ايه اكتر حاجه انت حاسه ان هي كنت بتحبيها في كراكوش مش موجوده هنا دلوقتي في المخيم؟
كان عندنا بيت وكنا متونسين، بس يعني هنا ما متونسين، بس الحمد لله يعني الله سترنا.
قصدك ايه؟ يعني ايه الله سترنا؟
يعني الله حبنا وما قبل يعني يقتلونا داعش.
طيب انت حاسه قد ايه ربنا بيحبك صح؟
ايوه ربنا بيحبنا كلنا، مو بس انا، كل الناس يحبهم الله.
وانت شايفه ان ربنا كمان بيحب الناس اللي ممكن تبقى اذتك وزعلتك ولا لا؟
يحبهم بس ما يحب الشيطان.
طب انت شايفه، انت حاسه بايه ناحيه الناس اللي ممكن تبقى خرجتك من البيت وتعبتك؟
ما راح اسويهم ولا شيء، بس يعني اقول لله يسامحهم.
انت فاكره ترنيمه او فاكره حاجه لما بتبقي قاعده لوحدك كده بتحبي ترنميها او تكلمي يسوع بيها، ولا مش فاكره ولا حاجه خالص؟
عندي ترانيم.
بتحبي تقولي اكتر واحده انت بتحبيها؟ تبقى صغيره وقصيره بس نسمعها منك، ايه رايك؟
اكو واحده
Miriam is a teenager now. She and her family have been able to return home. Her faith is strong, and she's in contact with some of our people every now and again. We know that she values the help that she gets from us, and we're grateful for her. Let me take you for a moment to a country in North Africa. My friends living there have been 20 plus years living in this region, and for the first 15, they saw a little bit of fruit, but not much. And then, when they moved to Libya, I started to get messages in my prayer group for Libya on the WhatsApp. Messages saying, a lady has believed today. And then 2 days later, another lady has come to the Lord. And a week later, another and another and another and another. My friends there started to use the phrase, fish here are jumping into the boat. And the appetite that they had for sharing Christ, for speaking of him boldly, courageously, yet wisely in a society where to do so is considerably dangerous. And then one of them arrived. She'd only been a Christian about 6 weeks. She arrived for coffee with my friends one morning, and she said, I read the book of Exodus yesterday. That's a great book. Have you ever read it? She said to my friends who've been missionaries for 20 years. Yes, they said, just a few times. And this hunger for Christ and desire to make him known has been beautiful to follow through the few years. But in a moment, I'll tell you some more of the story that has been really terribly difficult. So where did it all begin? Well, this is Terry, our founder. Terry was living in Egypt. He loved literature. Was with OM, and that was really his passion. But while he was there, he became aware that people, including people who can read, but most do not. It's an oral society. They talk to one another, which is quite a good idea, really. But local Christian leaders said, Terry, you're an engineer. You love the gospel. Why won't you use satellite television as a way? You could help us to do this. And Terry shrank back and thought, Christian TV, well, that's got such a bad reputation, mixed teaching, emphases on money and all sorts. No, he said, I don't think so. But they said to him, it doesn't have to be like this. It can be well done. Local voices teaching the scripture and communicating the gospel culturally, sensitively, and doing it well. And so, pressed by God, as well as by his friends, Terry set out. The first thing that happened was that Rita joined us from FIBA Radio. Today, she's our chief executive. Imagine being in the Middle East with a lady chief executive. That in itself is a great statement for us. But what a gift she is to our ministry. And so they started in a borrowed studio with a borrowed camera, 2 hours a week. They had no idea if anybody was listening, but they kept going. Some months after, there was a fire. A little bit like happened to William Carey, if you know his story, and everything was destroyed. On the Friday following, Rita and some colleagues were mopping up, and everything was a mess, and they were dispirited and not too sure what to do. But there came a knock on the door, and a lady appeared, covered, and said, I heard what happened. I have been a widow now this 10 years. I don't need this ring anymore. Would you have it? And it might help you to begin again. Later the same day, another knock, another lady, and she said, I heard what happened. I don't have very much, but would you take these earrings and they might help you to begin again? Rita told me how 1 month later, there was a pile of jewelry large enough to replace the camera and the studio and with some left over. She said it was as though the Lord was affirming the ministry and saying, keep on going, for you are already reaching into homes, touching hearts and lives, and bringing the scripture to bear. And so from those very early humble beginnings, Rita desired to start a ministry for children. In this region of the world, it's so different to ours. You're maybe aware, ours is generally a fairly aging society. I am a good example of this. But in those areas, the majority are under 30 years of age. And so the children's ministry sat 7 kids teaching the scripture, bringing the stories of the prophets they've heard of but don't know their stories, with song, like you heard how it influenced Miriam, with stories, with competitions and children taking part. Imagine more children going to Sunday school in some of these countries than is the case in Northern Ireland. We wish it were both, but it is very beautiful. And so, from those early beginnings until today, across this region of 500 million people, imagine if I'd been sitting in your house 27, 28 years ago. Sat7 didn't exist. Now, some of you maybe didn't exist either, but just imagine for a moment that, you know, we were sitting together and I was saying to you, wouldn't it be amazing if, let's say by the year 2024, there was a Christian ministry that was bringing the scripture across all of these homes, making it available to them? Well, you might have spluttered on your coffee and said, great idea. Can't see that happening, Alan. But yeah, indeed. And if I'd gone on to say, but if there was a children's channel as well, teaching the children and bringing them the message of the gospel, and also providing an academy so that those 15 million children who've never been to school are able to have a level of education provided to them. You might have said, I think that'd be good too. But God is amazing, for this is what he has done. At this moment, we know there are tens of millions of regular viewers. It's probably more, but we know at least this. Hundreds and hundreds every day getting in touch, some to say thank you, some objecting to what we say, some asking for prayer, but most coming with their questions and saying, can you help me? Is it okay to ask questions? In their faith background, they're told it's not. Can you picture for a moment and pray for a moment for these places? Think of Afghanistan. Think of families in a small village in the mountains gathered around their little satellite TV. Places where if you walk down the street in the village, in many of those places you see televisions hanging from lampposts because the Taliban put them there, saying, if you dare to watch something like this, you too will be hanging from a lamppost. Picture the same in the huge cities of Iran, where, of course, the church is growing so quickly still, has been for 15, 20 years now. Picture the refugee camps, picture the palaces in Saudi, picture the war-torn areas, Yemen, picture the desert areas, and people gathering around their television and hearing of Christ. Not only there, but here too, because a little bit like BBC iPlayer, you can download Sat7 Plus on your phone and listen in your own time. Gentlemen, if you're getting yourself dickied up and you want to go to the local Turkish barber, download the thing and tell them as you are there. I've had an hour of conversation with a Turkish barber, and I've had others who are quite closed, but you've prayed to the Lord that they will go off and later on begin to dabble and listen and explore a little bit. We know of churches in England and also in Belfast where Sat7 is now becoming so valuable, so integral to the church's life. It's not many, but it's growing, and we are aware of it, and we say thank you to the Lord. And pray too for those who respond. Yes, we delight to preach and proclaim. We delight to bring the message suitably and well and strongly. But it's not only preaching, it's being there to disciple, to pastor, to provide care and loving support. Some of the situations are so difficult. But for example, there's an Afghan church in Canada, and they take care of many of the responses that come in from the Afghan people. Iranian people in Cyprus and in London and in Germany are part of the teams who are available every day to be able to help these. I was in our studio in London, and it happened that our director for the PARS ministry to Iranians and Afghans was there, and Paniotis said to me, Alan, do you realize that we do more live programming than the BBC? I said, no, Paniotis, I had no idea. He said, you know why, though? I said, yes, I think I can figure that. It's so that on the screen there will be a number, a WhatsApp number or a Facebook contact, and people get in touch with it. But 6 minutes, 7 minutes later, the number is taken down and wiped out, and now another number has to go up because the people who are getting in touch with us are at serious risk from doing so. And so the knowledge and the preparations and the detail that is necessary for this ministry to function well and to keep our friends as safe as we are able to do is demanding. Let me tell you, if I may, how I first heard of Sat7. So I was visiting one of these cities in North Africa, a city the same population as Northern Ireland, 1.75 million or so of a population. How many churches do you think? Here we are 2,000 or so. In that city, just one. One small church with 10 people, including the children. I was visiting, and a lady in that city had come to know the Lord. She'd been trafficked as a younger girl, taken to Saudi, terribly damaged, and had escaped and now returned home. And she'd found the Lord. Her friends saw a change. They saw something different in her, but they were puzzled and intrigued and couldn't figure out what had happened. And so I was asked if I would like to go along to meet two of these ladies. And so I remember vividly walking through the hot, dusty streets, arriving at the apartment block and going high up into this building where we went into the nice, cool apartment. And because of the color of my hair, I was the honored guest. They baked fresh bread, gave me gifts, sat me on the most important place in the room. You could get quite used to this, actually. And then, for the next 3 hours, they asked question after question. A friend translated, and I prayed over the open Bible, and I prayed over the conversation, and I cried to God that he might send more workers into this needy city. And then I turned around, and I saw in the corner the television was switched on. The volume was turned down, but I could see they were watching Sat7 already. And now when I turned this way and looked out of the window over that city, this is what I saw. You've seen these pictures, haven't you? Of cities covered in satellite dishes. We have to pay for Netflix and the others, but for them, it's free of charge and free of government interference, and so they can hear the news as independently as possible. We have BBC One, Two, and Three. We are Sat Seven, right up near the top. God has gifted that to us so that so many discover us. And in that moment, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you that in this city where there is only one small church, but these people can hear the scriptures in the privacy of their own homes without being reported to the authorities. They can hear of Christ and learn of him. And so for the next 10 years or so with AIM, as I visited churches, I said, pray for us. We do need your prayers, but pray as well for this ministry, because it's really growing and God is using it. And this last 4 years or so, it has been my particular joy to work with them. Let's think for a moment, this year being the PW project of the women's situation. I want you to read the words of this lady very carefully. As I said a moment ago, hundreds get in touch each day. They send us messages. This lady, about a year ago, from Iran, and notice the emphasis. She says, no amount of fasting or prayer dispelled my fear of God and death. When I prayed, I didn't have any joy. It was all fear. Learning about Jesus brought joy into my life. It banished my fears, because now I know that God loves me very much. That word, fear, is the strongest dominant aspect to faith in the Middle East and North Africa for most people. You get into a taxi in Istanbul and you'll just see the little blue eye, and it's to ward off the evil spirits. All of this is everywhere. And if we could but understand that this is how they are. Listening a few months ago to my friend Mohammed in Belfast describe how Fridays were for him when he went to the mosque. That's the word he used to describe fear, fear, fear. Many of our programs for ministering to women are tailored around the needs. And again, we want to be careful how we express this, because many are in happy homes and good marriages. But in many of these places, it's not like that. It's so very difficult. And so during COVID, the programs, You Are Not Alone, this lady started to present and to produce, and it really stirred so many people, people with deafness, people with disabled children, people who've been suffering abuse, many, many issues that we have been ministering to, bringing scripture to bear on. This is an amazing person. Samia is our producer in Algeria. I'll tell you in a moment the story of Algeria, but she shared with us in a prayer meeting recently about her friend, a lady who is 41 years of age. Because she is not married, she is not permitted to leave the family compound. The last time she did so was when she was 21. For 20 years now, she has been in the one house or small collection of houses in her family, which of course affects mental health and many other things for her. But she is a follower of Jesus. And she told Samia, she said, Sat 7 has become my church. I have nothing else. Sat 7's no ambition to be a church for anyone, but to rather bring help and support and minister to them. But for this lady, she said, it's the only praise, it's the only scripture teaching, it's the only way for me to meet other Algerian believers. And we can multiply that isolation right across this region so many times. Let me tell you one little story. You're going to see this video in a moment. It's a true story. It's harrowing. Elmira, at the age of 11, her parents sold her into marriage, only a child. And at age 15, she had two children and found herself married to a drug user and drug dealer. He sold her body in order to fund his habit. And her situation was indeed desperate. But one day, she says, she heard something on the TV that changed everything. She begins by saying, what if I'd been born somewhere else? There aren't any subtitles, I'm sorry, but I'm sure you'll be able to hear most of it.
I always wondered if I had been raised somewhere else, if my life would have been different. name is Elmira. Like most young girls, I dreamed about getting married one day. But I grew up in Iran. And things can be very different there. I can still remember to cry when my mother said I will not go to school any longer. By age 11, I was married. 11. I can still remember how his breath smelled of cigarettes and how he would get angry if I cried. We could not afford much food. I did not like my new home. For years, he kept me as a slave, selling my body so that he could buy drugs. So many years of abuse left me broken, numb. I got HIV. By age 15, I had two children. Two children to be strong for, to be silent for. I felt like I was nothing, lost. I didn't know how anyone would reach me. But then one day, I heard on television how I really was loved, how God could help me when everything felt hopeless. I wish my life had been different, but what I heard on TV that day changed everything.
In Elmira's case, she was able to escape that abusive situation. She's led five of her family to know the Lord and is married to a lovely Christian now. But for many, many, many others, it doesn't happen like that. And we are describing situations that are reality for so many. But I don't want to leave you on that note. We're going to have one encouragement and then a moment in Scripture. When we visit a congregation, we're very mindful that you have many commitments and interests, and we don't compete. But we also find so often that the Lord stirs some to want to pray for these people to be part of, to be a friend of Sat 7. And so Joan is a volunteer who's joined us from Ballymena this evening. Joan will be outside with me to chat and to provide details. And most especially for Lent, we have just produced this very beautiful, to be used each year, description of the 25 countries where we work. So you can receive our prayer diaries, magazines, various things that are outside. I can't find it at the moment, but it has just fallen. But there's a little flyer as well to give to your neighbors and friends, the new internationals, so that they can find Sat7 for themselves and be blessed. Algeria. If you have the first edition of Operation World and you look up the section on Algeria, this collection of places to pray for, well, it won't take you too long to read, for it simply says there are no known Christians in Algeria, a country of 40 million, 41 million people. Perhaps there were some, but none known. And then we know that by the year 2000, there was an outbreak of faith amongst the Kabyle people. So many, and they were influencing all across North Africa and being real leaders to Christians in other neighboring countries. 100,000 Kabyle had come to believe by the year 2000. And then with Samia, the lady who is here, we were in a prayer call, and Samia said, the church here is just growing so fast. She said, now there are at least 200,000 new believers. For most of us in our lifetime to have gone from no known believers to 200,000 and the church growing still. This church got in touch with Rita to say, hey, you show church services from Cairo and from Beirut, but would you not come here and show ours too? And so Rita and some technicians went along and they met the people. And Rita said to them, I understand how difficult it will be for you if your face is seen on the television. If you prefer to sit at the back, well then, that's fine, but we can keep the cameras focused here in the front. Well, they mustn't have been Presbyterian people because there was a mad dash to get into the front row as quickly as possible. It was quite something. And then Samia said to Rita, Rita, what are you concerned about? Are you talking about persecution? Persecution is a crown we put on our heads every day. Do not take this from us. And so these churches have grown, but the authorities have responded and shut down most of them, pastors in prison. And today, most of the churches are underground and growing even faster because they are. I'd like to turn our attention for a moment to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7, if you wish to turn, or your homework for this evening is to go home and to read this scripture and to pray over it in relation to this context. Between Christmas and New Year, I decided this year I wanted to soak myself in Micah and just to read it over and to let its message impact and affect me. For 6 chapters, reading of the seriousness and severity of sin, something that I prefer to reduce and to dismiss as being not so important. But for 6 chapters, the strong emphasis that I need to understand its enormity in the sight of a thrice holy God. But I knew as I turned those pages when I came to chapter 7 that I would come to Micah's vivid portrait of a God who is so different. If you read right through the chapter, there are many facets that we begin to see here. In that day, the boundaries shall be far extended from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. This faith place is going to grow and extend unimaginably. The nations shall see. And then he speaks in this beautiful portrait of God. Verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression. He paints this picture for us that in the sight of judgment there is hope. For he is a pardoning God. He's a God who pardons, a God who takes sin away, sin pardoning, sin removing, sin trampling underfoot, sin hurling into the sea kind of God. Micah is saying, there's no one like him. And why does he do this? Well, I don't know. It's who he is. Verse 20. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham. You've sworn to our fathers from the days of old. It's who he is, covenant-keeping, promise-making. Not the God that our friends in the Middle East know anything about. But actually, when I read this chapter, loving all of it, my attention was really drawn to those first verses. Now, Richard had better not listen for the next few minutes, but as I indulge in a little heresy. I don't know if you sometimes read a part of the Old Testament and think, well, that was there then. It's hardly here me now. It doesn't seem so immediate or so helpful. And as I read this section, tempted to think this, what came to my mind was, if I was living in the Middle East or in North Africa and reading the scripture, I wouldn't think those thoughts. I would instead be saying, how does he describe so perfectly my circumstances and situation? Notice how he says the godly are gone, verse 2. There's no one upright left. Can you imagine how it would be for you or me if we were the only one or one of a handful living in a city of 1 million people? How would we feel? The isolation, the difficulty that goes with that. Verse 2, They lie in wait for blood, and each turn hunts the other with a net. They come after one another, treating each other like animals with violence. You see, I spoke earlier about our friends in Libya where fish were jumping into the boat. But of course, the authorities took note. Last April, they made a swoop and lifted every known male Christian in that country and disappeared them. I have friends in other mission organizations next door, and they have emergency plans, crisis management, which they had to put into place and extract some of the women, some of the children who were very much at risk. And in the months since, I read their prayer letters, and I read of these children, and I read as they say to mommy, "Where is daddy? Are we ever going to see him again?" And the hurt and the desperation that is in those families. This isn't 40 years ago, this is right here and now. And then it says, the prince and the judge ask for a bribe. What if you're living in this place and you already pay the jizya tax, the extra tax that others have to pay, other faiths, people? What if you go to the hospital because your child needs help and you find your names at the bottom of the list, or perhaps not on the list at all? But if you would only help out a little bit, you know, you could get your name far further up. How difficult. And then he says, verse 5, put no trust in a neighbor. Do some of us have home groups? They come to our house. Would we do that if we were in a society where we knew our neighbor was photographing the cars, writing down the registrations, and would likely report you, and you too maybe disappeared? Would we be willing to have the courage to do so? The son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are those in his own house. And in this very circumstance, Micah tells us his testimony, his confidence in spite of the pain, the oppression. He says, verse 7, "As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." What beautiful words, and especially so in that context. Those were Micah's words 2,700 years ago. But I'd like to read a few words from a few weeks ago. So on Christmas Eve, the authorities released two of these men. One was so violently beaten that his legs had to be amputated. The other was able to return home to his family, and a dear friend of mine was able to meet with him, and he sent me a little note about that meeting. Here is what he said. "Conversation with Ted today was sacred. He recounted the awful physical and psychological torture from nearly 10 months in various prisons, and the sweet presence of Jesus that rescued him each time. The light of day wasn't seen for 5 months. Once, during hours of continuous beating, the Lord appeared to him in a blinding light and said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you. I am the one who called you.' There were many miraculous interventions. He met 5 or 6 Libyan believers in prison who he'd not previously known, including a fervent 17-year-old believer. He had been turned over to the police by his parents. He stood firm to the end. Memorized scripture was his continual comfort. The frequent diet of a crust of bread and 5 pieces of macaroni was always received as a feast from the Lord. And he says, 'I was never hungry.' My friends, join please in praying for our brothers and sisters, and join with the testimony of that brother and the testimony of Micah when he says, 'As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will indeed hear me.' Amen."
Thank you, Alan, for your humbling record tonight of what God is doing in very different cultures and contexts to us here in Northern Ireland. And afterwards, there's tea, as I say, and you'll be able to ask Alan any questions you may have. But it is a reminder, isn't it, that we have so many privileges. We have such a rich heritage in our country, and other believers are under such pressure. So thank you, Alan, for coming tonight. And we're encouraged that these television programs are going out. And we will remember in our prayers just this work. We're going to sing our closing hymn, which is Facing a Task Unfinished. And it is an unfinished task. There's no sense at all that the world has been evangelized. That still has to happen. So let's stand and sing this prayer to God.